let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Praise the Lord for his word. I've just forgotten one thing. Just one second. Praise the Lord. Amen. The parable of the sower. Such a well-known and very familiar parable. And many times when I'm reading the scripture, I must admit, I get to Matthew 13, Mark 4, and all these sort of things, and I read the parable of the sower, and I sort of just skim it. I don't really take my time, because it's so familiar to me that, you know, you have this tendency whereby you think, oh, I know that, and you just go over it. Then the Lord challenged me and checked me the other day and said, read the parable and take some time to actually consider what I'm speaking through, because it is a profound parable. Indeed, when it is recorded in the book of Mark, Jesus makes this statement. He says, Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? So in other words, if you don't understand this one, how on earth are you going to understand all the others? So that made me think, well, obviously it's a very important parable to understand. And have we truly understand all the things, all the details in it are important. Now the first thing I'd say is that this was spoken to Jesus' disciples, the multitudes who followed him, not the people of the world. Like all the parables, almost all the parables, I would say, I can't think of any that are relating to the world, but they're all spoken to Jesus' disciples, to his people. They're for our instruction. Because often we think, well, that says something that doesn't fit with my theology, therefore that obviously Jesus is speaking to someone in the world with that one. No, it's all spoken to his disciples, to his people that are following him. Now, when it's spoken that if you do not understand this parable, you will not understand all the parables. I remember sitting down and listening to someone preach once, and he said, well, you see, this parable is about sowing and reaping. And if you don't understand the principle of sowing and reaping, therefore you won't understand all the parables. In other words, you need to understand that if you sow, then you will reap, and God will bless you, and all this sort of thing, which is a tenet of the faith movement. Now, I don't believe that's what Jesus meant when he spoke about the parable of the sower. You see, because Jesus explains himself, he explains himself in two of the parables. And because Jesus explains himself, it sort of gives us a head start in this parable. Helps us. It's a relatively simple parable to understand because Jesus explains most of it to us. So basically, if you can't understand this parable, how on earth are you going to understand all the other parables? Others are more difficult. Also, it's the understanding the way to interpret it. Jesus takes each characteristic which he mentions, and he brings meaning to each of the characteristics of the things, of the thorns, of the rocks, of the soil, and all these things. Every little point means something. And the characteristics of each point that Jesus mentions is given in the natural characteristics explain spiritual truth to us. And this is a principle that you need to apply to all the parables. You know, we looked at the parable of the wise and foolish virgins and the oil and the lamps. And each principle, each thing means something. And you, that's how you suppose that what it means in the natural reflects on what it means in the spiritual. And that's how we're supposed to apply ourselves to the parables of Jesus. Each action or object or person reveals spiritual truth. Also, if we don't have good soil in our hearts, we're never going to understand the parables anyway. You know, because if we have soil which is full of thorns, we're never going to understand the word of God anyway, because it's going to be choked and it's going to become unfruitful. So that's some of the things of the parable of the sower. Now it says the sower went out to sow his seed. Who is the sower? Now obviously, I've always thought obviously it's God. And I think it is God. But recently I heard someone saying, no, it's not God, it's us. We're the sowers. Confuse me a little bit, but in reality the sower is God. The sower is the Lord our God. Now he will also sow through us. He sowed through his apostles, he sowed through his disciples, he sowed through Jesus. As Jesus was going around, he was sowing the good seed. But ultimately the sower is God himself. God speaks through us. It's not our words that we use, it's his words. The apostles did not use their own words, they used the words of God that God inspired them to speak. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God is the sower. He is the sovereign God who sows through us. The sower went out to sow his seed. Not our seed. Not someone else's seed. His seed. Now I was thinking about this the other day and I thought, what if the sower decided not to bother sowing today? What if the sower decided, you know, I'm fed up sowing. I'm not going to sow anymore. You know. Where would we be? You know? The sower decided that he was going to sow. It was a sovereign act of a sovereign God. Praise God that he decided that to sow. It was his grace that he chose to. And he chooses where to sow and where not to sow. Now, what is the seed? In Luke, it says it's the word of God. In Matthew, it says it's the word of the kingdom. In Mark, it says it's the word. In all senses, it's the word of God. But what is the word of God? The word of God is Jesus, of course. And the words written down in the Bible. Of course, when Jesus was around, in John chapter 12, he said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it doesn't abide anything. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. He was the seed that God sowed into this world. And this word, of course, is the word of God as well. The words of Jesus, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that God has sown into us. It's the word of the kingdom. Now that struck me when I was reading this, that it's the word of the kingdom. Now, how many people today really understand and know what the word of the kingdom is all about? The word of the kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? What does the kingdom of God represent? You know, if you ask someone that, they think, well, maybe when Jesus returns, I suppose, sets up his kingdom. But Jesus said that the kingdom of God is among you, is within you. You see, the kingdom of God is the reign and the rule of God, wherever that may be. And of course, at the moment, we don't see it. It's in our hearts. It's something hidden. It's in jars of clay. It's a light that's hidden in the jars of clay. But when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and sits on the throne of David, and he establishes all rule and authority is given to him, that's when the kingdom is established, because the king is on the throne. And the kingdom is established. And we will see that one day when the Lord Jesus returns. And I suppose the one verse that sort of came to my mind when I was thinking about the kingdom of God was this one, that in Ephesians 1 verse 10, where it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. It's the gathering up of all, the summing up of all things into one head, Jesus Christ. And that's the people who are for punishment. They are punishment and they've bowed the knee to him. And those who are brought into the kingdom to rule and reign with him, they're all under the authority and dominion of Jesus Christ. That's the word of the kingdom. And we see thy kingdom, we speak and pray thy kingdom come. That's what we should be looking for, the kingdom of God. When Jesus went around, when the disciples went around, what they said was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's what we should be looking for. That's what should be our hope, the kingdom of heaven being established here on earth. At the moment, it's in our hearts. It's not on the outside. People get up to crazy things. But when Jesus returns, that's not going to happen anymore. He says he will rule with a rod of iron. And all things will be under his feet. Praise the Lord. What's the soil? The soil is our hearts. It's the inner man. It's what goes on inside here. And the different types of soil are reflecting the different types, the different varieties of the hearts of men. And it says that some seed fell by the wayside or beside the road, it says in the New American Standard Version, and the birds of the air came and devoured it, ate it up. Now, when I used to hear things about the parable of the sower, people would say, well, some seed fell on the path and the birds of the air came and ate it up. And I think, okay, the path is hard and the birds, you know, and it doesn't permeate the soil and all the rest of it. But then I read it and I said, actually, some seed fell by the path, by the wayside. It doesn't say that it fell on the path. It fell by the path, by the wayside. You see, the path represents something which is hard. And obviously in those days they didn't have tarmac, you know, roads connecting Jerusalem with Jericho or anything else. But they had hard-worn, well-traveled pathways, which were hard-packed soil, maybe with stones and all the rest of it. And if you sowed a seed on that, there's no chance it's going to go anywhere. It's hard. And that represents someone with a hard heart. Someone who is such a hard heart that the word of God just bounces off them. There is no chance of any seed germinating in that heart because it's completely hard. It's a path. And though that represents those people who are so given to their sin that God has given them over to their sin. And God doesn't sow on such hearts. There are certain people that God does not sow seed into their hearts because he's given them over to their sin. That's the whole thing about the judgment of God. If God gives you over to your sin, you've had it. You know, talk about it in Romans chapter 1 about how, you know, they did not consider it, the truth of God, to be a benefit to them. So God gave them over to the impurities of their hearts, the desire of other things and various issues. Once God starts giving you over to something, you've had it, because he's not going to sow his seed on you any longer. But those who are beside the path are those who are very close to that sort of position, but they've not yet gone there. You see, there's still hope for them. You see, if you look at a path where people are walking around it, the path itself, of course, is hard, but the soil around it could well be pretty packed hard as well. It's not quite as hard as the path itself, but people, you know, every now and again there might be a big crowd of people coming in, you'll go off the path and just go around them, and you start grinding in the soil there, and it becomes quite hard packed. It's still, there's a possibility that there could be some growth there, but it's not a good sign that anything is going to grow from there. There's a possibility, but it probably won't happen. But God says that he will sow his seed on such soil for the hope that it might germinate and become something. You see, people on the wayside are those who have hard hearts. Those who are close to the wayside are those who also are becoming to have hard hearts. They're hardening their hearts to the Holy Spirit, hardening themselves to the things of God. Jesus says in the book of Hebrews, he says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. You see, there's a hardening that we do, and then there's a hardening that God does. And God doesn't harden us unless we first hardened ourselves. And Jesus is trying to show us here, if you're in this position in life, because bear in mind he's talking to believers, people who want to follow him, if you're in this position in life, watch out. If you're hardening your heart, you need to start softening it up, start cultivating that soil of your heart again. And if you're close to people with hard hearts, that's going to affect you. You see, who you go around with affects you very much. If you are always associating with people of a hard heart, of a scornful or mocking sort of disposition, that's going to affect you. In Jeremiah it says, I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers or the seat of the scornful, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. There is a time in God to separate yourself from people who mock the word of God and are sort of sitting in the seat of the scornful. Now I know in the UK that mockery is almost a British institution. You know, we make a lot of money as a country on mockery and scorn. And much of our comedy on the TV is exactly that. It's mockery and scorn. And a lot of it is very funny. And it's very difficult sometimes to not get entrapped by such humour. Now, some humour is fine. It can be... There is a balance in all things. But I think people who mock Christian things, mock Jesus Christ, mocks at sin, things like this, we should not be associating with people, and we should not be taking the time to watch their comedy on the TV, radio, whatever. You know, I used to be sometimes listening to Radio 4 and there's this comedy thing going on, then all of a sudden would be this joke would come in and it would be like, that's just completely out of order. And I think, well, should I continue listening to this? I think we need to be very concerned about what we're listening to. Mockery is a British institution. Be careful, because it hardens the heart. It hardens the heart. Be aware. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said something to the disciples, which might be difficult to understand. He says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. God doesn't sow on the path, and nor should we. Now, sometimes we think, well, you know, we have to evangelize everybody. You know, we have to go out and evangelize everyone. And you know, Jesus did say, go out into all the world and preach the gospel, yes. But there comes a time sometimes in certain people's lives where the Lord has given them over to something. And it's almost like you're wasting your time. If you're casting your pearls before them, they're going to trample it underfoot and turn and tear you also. And it's going to be this position where you're getting close to the path. And if you're sort of associating with such people, you're in danger yourself. Jesus says, stay away from such people. Now, that doesn't mean we sort of just get selective with our evangelism. I like that person, so I'll evangelize them. But if the Lord speaks to our hearts and says, don't pray for that person, don't speak to that, that's, we need to balance these things. Don't be close to these sort of a people. He says that the sea gets trampled underfoot. When we are with such people who mock the word of God and they trample it and mock the word of God, it almost like gets embarrassing for us to be believers when you're with such people. We should stay away from such people. People who mock the word of God. And then it says that the birds of the air, when Jesus is translating and giving his translation of the parable, the meaning, it says that Satan comes and steals the word away from their hearts. But it says that the birds of the air come and take it. Does that mean the birds of the air is Satan? No. In the Old Testament, the birds of the air are mentioned a few times. In Ezekiel chapter 31, it talks about Assyria. And it likens the nation of Assyria as a mighty tree planted by the rivers and the great deep. And it grew very strong. And its boughs, they went out. And it was seen across all the earth. And it says that the birds of the air nested in its branches. And the beasts of the field, they took covering underneath its boughs. It's talking about people. The Bible often talks about people, but uses similes like trees, like grass, like fish, like birds of the air. And every time it says something like that, it's giving a different aspect of man's nature. If you look at trees, it's talking about man in his strength. If you're looking at grass, it's man in his frailty and his weakness. If you're talking about fish, it's man amongst the whole shoal of humanity, as pictured against the whole shoal of humanity. Different meanings that are given, different aspects of mankind and how God is looking at it. Birds of the air, it talks about. It talks about birds of the air, and it talks about beasts of the field. The beasts of the field are talking about the common man, those who are like on the ground. They're connected to this earth. But birds of the air, they're flying above the troubles of this world. They are the influential people who are not sort of troubled by the things of this earth. People in power, people who have influence. They have nests. Birds of the air have nests. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. They're people who have security in life. Influential people. Those birds of the air, those are the ones that come and take the seeds. The rich people, those who have influence, they're the ones that come and take the seeds from the soil. And Satan uses them to steal the seed from our hearts. In James 2 it says, is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not them who drag you into court and blaspheme the noble name of whom you have been called? It's the rich. It's those who have influence. If you listen to influential people, and it's not a problem to listen to influential people, of course, but if you're listening more to influential people in this earth rather than the word of the Lord, and you're being influenced by them more, they will drag you onto the path. They will steal the word out of your heart because you think, well, they've got a platform, they're important, the cameras are on them, obviously what they say is weighty and is important. Watch out, because what they say could be Satan stealing the word out of your heart. In Acts 13, of course, when Paul and Barnabas was talking to the people of Antioch, it said that the common people were accepting what he was saying, but then the Jews got annoyed and they stirred up the prominent women of the city and the leading men of the city, and they persecuted them and threw them out of the city. Who was it who was doing it? It was those, the birds of the air. Those who had power. The scribes, the Pharisees, those who had the flowing robes and those who were in the positions and the seats of power and authority. Those were the ones who came against the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord should be more important to us than the words of the influential people of this world, even religious people. Then it says, some seed fell on the stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, and because it had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. In Luke 8 and verse 6, it says it lacked moisture. What are those who have a stony heart? These are people who have a shallow, untrained heart, a weak person inwardly. Now that flame suddenly flared up, didn't it? It suddenly burned very quick. You suddenly saw a flame. And it's burning, and it's burning, and it's burning, and it's burning, and the persecution comes, and the affliction comes, and ow. That's a person with stony soil in their heart. The flame comes and it goes, comes up big, comes up quick. Why? Because the match is narrow and thin and dry. There's not much substance to it. There's not much there. And as soon as affliction comes, as soon as the heat is turned up, what happens? It gets blown out. That's a weak, shallow, untrained heart. In the UK today, we have a big problem. And that's young people are being brought up with no discipline. They're being brought up in a very comfortable consumer society where you get what you want and people don't say no. Because if they say no, they get afraid that someone's going to, you know, think that they're a bad parent. Or, you know, if you dare to discipline your child, well, woe is you. We'll get the child protection people onto you. You know? There's a big problem. We have 5 children at school. And we have children over, and we see lots of children over many years. And I am amazed at the stony heart in the hearts of many of these children. A generation is growing up in this country which is a very sad generation because they are shallow-hearted individuals, unable to accept or deal with correction. Unable. You know, I went the other day with Natalie and Eliza. We were actually delivering something to a house, I'd been on the phone just to check this lady was in, and excuse me. And her son answered the phone. I think he's about 14 or 15. He answers the phone and he couldn't find his mum for a second. He just started getting into his right flap. I think, just calm down. You know, it's not a big deal. Is your mum there? Anyway, we went to the house. His mum, very prim and proper, very correct woman. You know, she sort of like takes in the stuff. And then I see this boy. He comes out of the room and he just tries to go in the kitchen and his sister's there. His sister's about this big. And for some reason, she was just in his way. And all of a sudden, he just threw the most almighty fit, swore at the top of his voice, blah, 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 and ran off. And my daughters were looking at him, thinking, hello? You know? And I think his mum was so embarrassed, you know, at the door. He's swearing his head off. And he says, well, I think she dropped boiling water on his foot or something. You know, make some excuse quickly. But it was embarrassing. But so many of the youth of today have no capacity to handle anything, deal with issues. These people who have stony ground, they're unable to deal with correction. If someone would come to them and say, do you know what, you're of a wrong spirit. You did something wrong there. What? Who do you think you are? You know? I mean, if Pastor Jim comes to one of us and says, you know, this is not right what you're doing in life. You know, I don't think this is you're not going in a good way in life here. What are we going to say? Do you think you are? You know, telling me what to do? You know? Yet in Proverbs it says the rebuke to a wise man is something wonderful. Better to have a rebuke from a wise man than 100 blows to a fool. It teaches him more. You know, there's been times when I've been rebuked and said things, and of course there's a way to say things and all the rest of it, but no, you get your back up and you go, how dare you say that to me, brother? But then you've got to think, the Lord is speaking to me. I mean, God spoke to Balaam through an ass. How many asses have spoken to you? Don't be looking at me funny like that. But God will use people that you often don't consider to be much and will actually humble you by speaking to you through them. And it's a humbling thing to accept that correction. Will you accept it? If you have a shallow heart with not much soil, you won't. You'll throw a fit. People who find it difficult to absorb or deal with negative circumstances, a low-capacity person, someone you can't really rely on, they're usually very impulsive. Like, oh, let's do this, oh, let's do that, I want this, I want that. Difficult to satisfy, easy come and easy go. Not a serious person, not someone you can rely on. Often have a spiritual veneer to cover over their inadequacies. Oh, I'm so spiritual, I'm so wonderful, but don't go there. Often have emotional problems as well. I'm amazed to see how many young people today, I'm not going on about young people, but they're old people too, but how many young people today have emotional issues and problems? And of course now we give names to them, there's autism, this is this, and this person has attention deficit, da da da, and all the rest of it, and you know, and he's sick because he's got a disease and a sickness, and I understand there could well be some deals and issues there, but the huge increase in these young people's difficulties and emotional problems, I feel, is directly connected with the lack of discipline in this country. Directly connected. Now, of course, there will be other individuals who do have a problem. That is understood. But in general, you know, there is a correlation there. It's so obvious. These are people with shallow hearts, stony ground. The small match produces a flare of light, but it soon burns out as it has no substance. These people, they receive the word with joy. Praise the Lord, I'm a Christian. Let's go and evangelize the world. Let's empty the hospitals. But it says that they have no firm root in themselves. Now, I was in a church where it taught that that means you have no firm root in yourself. That means you're not rooted in yourself. You need to love yourself and be a confident person. Now, that's stupidity. That's real stupidity. Because that's sort of teaching you to believe in yourself rather than believe in God and all the rest of that psychology. What it means is, when it has no firm root in themselves, is no firm root in the soil in their heart, obviously. Because Jesus is talking about the soil of their heart. It's not literally themselves. The root is temporary. The root exists, but because there's not much soil there, there's not much moisture that can develop a good root system. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've done gardening and something's got a good root system, you try and pull it, you think, gosh, this is a puny little thing, but if the roots have gone down deep, you're not going to move that plant very easily. But if the roots are shallow, just pull it up with a little finger almost. Now, what is the moisture? The waters of life, the Holy Spirit, the waters of life which flow over us as we read God's word. The Bible speaks of the word of God as water, as pure water that purifies our soul as we read it, that refreshes us. The rivers of living water that are supposed to flow all over us, the Holy Spirit. These are the sort of things that if you have a good soil, a deep heart, it can contain that Holy Spirit, contain that life-giving water that the Lord wants to put in your heart. And if you've got that, when the seed of the Word of God comes, it's going to be able to develop a good root system. But if you don't, it won't. You see, in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about God's discipline of us. It says, He will scourge every child He receives as a son. And if you don't undergo discipline, you're not a child of God. There are many people today who are throwing off the discipline of God and trying to come against the devil or do something or blame a sickness or something, when they should be just learning to develop under the discipline of God. Now, that does not mean we accept everything. We pray to the Lord. If we're going through difficult circumstances in life, we can pray to the Lord, ask God to, you know, to relieve us from that situation and try and get our way out of it, of course. But there is a discipline that God puts on us. He puts us in difficult circumstances in life. And it's just a matter sometimes of just holding on and holding on and holding on and holding on. And continuing and having done everything to stand. Stand, therefore. Stand and keep on standing. Sometimes we don't know why, but we just keep on standing anyway. We don't understand it, but we keep standing. People who put their hands on the plow and look back and they immediately fall away. When affliction and persecution comes because of the word, they're falling away immediately. If you're embarrassed of me and of my words in this sinful generation, I will be embarrassed of you when I come with the holy angels and the Father. May we need not such people. Then there was the seed that fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Now, these are people who hear the word, and the seed begins to grow in their heart. So it's not that they have not heard the word of the Lord. They have heard the word of the Lord. They may well have a deep heart. They may well have been, you know, gone through trials and tribulations in life and had a deepened heart, so to speak. But their heart is not gardened nor cultivated. and they've allowed thorns to develop. Last year, we cut a hedge down in our garden, and you know, we're clearing loads of weeds and stuff out from our garden to make space for some strawberry plants. And it was my job to try and get rid of these weeds. And you know, I come across thorns. And first of all, you grab the thorn, not realizing it, and oh, wow, that's painful. And then you try and get it in such a way that you can pull it, and then you start pulling it, and then you realize it actually goes right the way along the hedge, and it sort of connects some root system there, and then it connects to another root system there, and you pull one root system, and then it's connects to another root system, and it's like this massive long thing that goes, you know, halfway down the garden or more, and these thorns, they're just like a plague. And they hurt, and they choke the other plants, and they grow up, and they make the other plants unfruitful. And you notice where the thorns developed, the other plants didn't have the light, and they just didn't prosper. This is when we have three things in our lives that we don't deal with. And the first of those is the cares of this world, Jesus says. The cares of this world. Now, we must care for certain things in this life. Of course, you know, if we have children, we must care for them. We must care for their upbringing, their training, loving them, cherishing them, bringing them up. You know, if we have rents to pay or mortgages to pay, we've got to go out and work. We've got to care enough that we do things. We don't become this passive, well, you know, I'm not supposed to have any cares, so, you know, I just don't care about anything, and just be this passive sort of nobody person that doesn't achieve anything. We are supposed to have some cares in this world. However, we're not supposed to worry or be anxious about the cares of this world. That's where we go wrong so many times. Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. But seek first the kingdom of God," which is the seed that is sown, remember? The seed is the word of the kingdom. "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you as well." Praise the Lord. You know, there are a type of people that worry and worry and worry about everything. Now, worry, in one particular sense, is almost the opposite of faith. Because faith is that attitude of being at rest in Him. And if you're worried, you're not at rest. You're worried, wound up. That's not faith. If you're worrying about things, getting anxious about things, you are not going to receive anything from the Lord. You're not going to see the breakthrough of God in your circumstances because you're getting worried. Now, that doesn't mean start getting worried about the fact that you're in worry and you're not going to get anything from God. That means try and be in faith. When you feel those worries and anxious thoughts coming on you, reject them. I'm not going to dwell on worrying things. I'm going to stop praising the Lord anyway. You know, I am concerned about this situation. I'm concerned about losing my job. I'm concerned about this health problem I have. I'm concerned about my children, how they're growing up. However, I'll cast my cares on the Lord. I will trust in Him. I'll put my faith in Him and trust that He will bring all things together for good for them, those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Don't get bound up by worry. It's a killer. It will cause you not to walk by faith if you continue in it. Then there's the deceitfulness of wealth. Of course, there is a balance here too. If you go through the Old Testament in the Proverbs, it time and time again is talking about working hard, being industrious, being self-sufficient, you know, having enough so you can be a blessing to others. So many times. However, there's a balance. And so many times in our culture and in our world, we have the opportunity. We need money. We can't be this sort of gypsy lifestyle where we just sort of like beat up everybody else and sort of say, well, you know, I don't have to. That's not right. We're supposed to be industrious. We're supposed to go out and work and do things, especially if we're alone. But the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, some of which, the sun which has strayed from the face in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. If you go after money, it's going to bite you. In Proverbs, this is a very interesting thing. He says, "Lord God, may I not be poor, may I have enough, and not have poverty, so that I don't dishonor your name by stealing, but don't give me great riches, so that I might forget your name." Let me just have some of it. So I'm not a burden to anyone else, I can be a blessing to others, but I'm not full of riches. Now, of course, in some churches today, they're teaching that you should be rich, you should be more blessed. And it's almost like they're planting thought in your heart. You know, look upon these things and look after and lust after them. But that's going to trip you up. That's going to be a thorn that's going to crush your heart, make it a fruitful.
Now, God blesses you, praise the Lord for his blessing, but then you're additionally responsible before him. What did you do with what I gave you? And one day the Lord will, you know, have that out with you before his throne. What did you do with the blessing that I gave you?
Oh, I see.
The deceitfulness of riches. There's a balance in it. Then there's the desire for other things. I remember when I was reading this last night, I remember the Israelites in the wilderness. They had the manna. The manna was the perfect nutrition. The manna was great for them. God gave them supernaturally every day. But there came a time where they said, oh, we have nothing else to do. Horrible manna. We need something else to do. They despised the manna. They wanted to eat. They wanted to see revelation. They wanted something else. They didn't want what God had given them. The desire for other things. Our modern culture is full of distractions. The marketing and advertising world, if you listen to it and plug into it, it will make you very unsatisfied as a person. Because as soon as you've got the new car, you need the next car. Mm-hmm. And you need the next car. And you're not slim enough. You need just to take a bit here or take a bit there. Or, you know that hair bit, you know, maybe I've received a bit too much. And you're never perfect. Never perfect. And the more you watch these reality shows, especially if you start reading these magazines, I mean, how anyone can, read Heat magazines and, you know, read all these. What's that all this Christian? They had Heat magazine in a couple. What are you doing with that magazine? Of cars, sort of like pornography of a different order. You know, these sort of magazines will just destroy you inside. You know, it's not a problem to read magazines sometimes, but be very selective in what you apply yourself to and look at. The desire for the thing. Now, of course, in some movements, in some churches, they say, well, you know, if you want something from God, you need to visualize it. And, you know, you want that car, you need to visualize that car, you need to get a picture of that car, put it up, just looking at it and say, praise the Lord, I give you that car, praise the Lord. What are you doing? Dig a nice hole in my heart and stick that nice thought before you start digging my head. That's what you're doing. They call them visualization techniques to get things from God. But actually, let's plant this thorn bush right deep in my heart as far as possible, so can, you know, completely chug the word inside me. That's what it is. And yet we can praise the Lord God for him. Now, God will bless us, but it's not through visualization techniques. It's by his grace, because he loves us and chooses to bless us, not through what we do, by making him bless us. Now, if you allow those desires to take root in your heart, they will grow. Thorns have an amazing ability to grow. And if you plant, we start planting all these strawberry plants and everything else, and all of a sudden these weeds and thorns are growing, and then where did they come from? You know, you don't have to plant thorns. They just grow. And they will grow unless you cultivate them. In John 15 it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may be more fruitful. If you're going to be fruitful, you're going to go through difficult times in life. It's not going to prune you. It's going to get the hair down and start chopping. Ouch. But that's in order to make you more fruitful. So when you stand before him, you can stand with exceeding joy. He will say, well done, good and faithful servant, you have good soul. Praise the Lord. Other seed fell on the good ground and yielded a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100. Praise the Lord. Those are the ones who hear the word, accept it. Are we the ones who are hearing the word and accepting the word? You see, the word of God will produce fruit in our lives. We don't have to try and work ourselves up to try and produce fruit. The word of God will produce fruit in us as long as we act on the word of God. It's like the builder, you know, I will tell you, who hears the word of God doesn't obey it. It's like the guy who builds a house and stands and all the rest of it. You know, the house he can say. Do we accept the word and will bear fruit? How do we accept the word and bear fruit? Number one, I've said, do not associate with mockers and hard-hearted people. Do not associate with mockers and hard-hearted people. Fellowship away from the path and close to the soil. That's why it's so important to be in church. That's why it's so important what sort of church you are in too. Are you amongst people who desire to walk with the Lord? Who really, truly have the Lord as their number one priority in life? Or are you amongst people who just want to have a fun time with life or keep themselves up to rituals and traditions of men? Very important when you put yourself in, very important who you associate with. Do not associate with mockers or hard-hearted people. Now, it doesn't mean don't be friendly with them, talking about good relationships, deep relationships, close relationships with such people, stay away from the path. The closer you get to the path, the more in danger you are of getting on the path yourself. Secondly, do not allow Satan to steal the word from your heart. Seek to understand it and absorb it as your number one priority. Satan is very happy about stealing the word of God from your heart. And he's able to do it if you want to understand it. That's why it says in Proverbs so many times, get understanding, because the more you have, gain wisdom and understanding. Gain understanding. Understand what these things mean. Give your time to the scriptures. You know, don't just be the first to switch the TV on. Get into the scriptures, get into God's word, have a disciplined time on reading God's word. And do it while you're young. Do it while you're young. When you get a habit done while you're young, it's going to prosper you throughout your life. Develop depth to your heart. Now, if you're older and you haven't got depth to your heart, that's a problem. Because it's very easy to develop depth whilst you're young. And that's why we discipline children when we're young. When we get older, it's much more difficult to be disciplined. We don't like people to tell us what to do. As an adult, you know what you want. But if you don't have depth in your heart, develop that depth. Do not cover up shallowness in your heart. Probably we all have shallowness in some way or other. Don't cover it up with a spiritual veneer. Accept this before the Lord and try to deal with it. When you come through difficult situations in life, instead of throwing a fit, instead of, you know, being not to be good for a fit. And, you know, having one kid throwing our hands around and running the rain. And it's pretty sad, really. But, you know, when you're in a difficult situation, bite your tongue, don't say those hurtful words you were just about to say. Just hold yourself. And just hold yourself and stand as you trust in the Lord. Learn to deal with life's problems by praising God in the midst of troubles. Now that's not praising God for the troubles, that's praising God in the midst of troubles.